I wonder if you can turn back in the Bible, in your Bibles in front of you, to the passage we read together in Corinthians on page 1029. Page 1029. And this is the portion of the Bible that we'll refer to most today, though we will be referring to other passages as well. The title of the sermon this morning is The Wisdom of Giving. If you've been with us, you'll know that we've been looking through Proverbs, one of the most famous books of wisdom in the world, if not the most famous book of wisdom in the world, and certainly here it is in the Bible, and we know it's about wisdom. And although we're not drawing directly a passage from Proverbs today, I think we will see that giving, this is financial giving, is an act of wisdom. And Proverbs has a lot to say about it. And so we're just going to try and pull some of those things together this morning. Well, as Paul mentioned earlier, we're aiming to speak on giving this morning, and then in a couple of weeks' time speak again. And you can certainly ask the question, why give two sermons on giving? And the answers really are three answers. The first one is that we are about to give as a church here to this project that we feel God has led us to. So that does mean if you're a visitor this morning, or if you're new to the church, really this isn't aimed at you in any way. Please do feel free to learn from the Bible's wisdom, but don't feel at all that you're being targeted in any way. But for us, for whom this building project is a reality, it is good that we think about these things. And there's two reasons above that first one why it is good that we think about them. The first one is that we don't want to misunderstand what it is to give. We don't want to get a wrong idea of what it is to give, because if we do that, thirdly, we might miss the opportunity to give. And that would be very, very sad. You know, my wife Liz phoned me up the other day and she said, James, there's a suit in the charity shop down on Ball Hill. It's brown, it's pinstriped, it's your size, and it's only £10. And I thought about it, and then in my kind of, you know, damper kind of response, said, well, I'll give it some thought, and maybe I'll go and look at it. And really, I thought, yeah, I know what it is, and I know my situation. I don't need it. I don't think I'll be pursuing that. And then as time went by, I began to think, well, you know what though? There are those occasions when, you know, this is a real clothing challenge, you know, like weddings and things like that. And it might just be worthwhile having that suit there for a bit of flexibility. Maybe I should. And it's my size and I like the color brown. I'll go down and, you know, maybe I'll check it out. And I got there. And it was gone. Missed the opportunity. Because I didn't take time to think it through. Well, I wouldn't want that to happen to us at this opportunity. That really is the reason behind us thinking about these things. We don't want to miss this wonderful opportunity. Because believe me, the Bible says very clearly that giving is a privilege and it's a joy, and we're going to look at that, and it's a real opportunity for us, and it's my desire and hope that we get a flavour from the Word of God that it is a joy and a privilege to give. And if we miss it for the wrong reasons, that would be sad. So we just want to think through six points, which is a lot. I do apologise. I aim to be very brief, as brief as I can be. I know that's probably not much of a promise to you guys, but 6 points, and the first one is this, that will help us really understand giving. And the first one is, giving is voluntary. That's important to take on board. It's voluntary. It's up to you. And God says that. It's up to you. In the giving that we're thinking about this morning, we're not thinking about tithes. You know, you might remember the tithe, that's the tenth of what you have. It's there in the Old Testament especially. And the children of Israel were to bring the first of the things that they got, and there was to be a tenth, and they were to give them to God. God commanded that. That's a commanded giving in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, although it's not commanded, there is a sense that we are to still have a heart that brings from what is given to us. And we're not talking about giving to the poor either. Again, giving to the poor was commanded in the Old Testament. It was expected by God that his people would give to the poor. And in the New Testament, we saw a couple of weeks ago that giving to the poor is still expected by God's people. Jesus certainly expected us to have generous hearts towards the poor. So we're not thinking about that type of giving this morning. We're thinking about giving above and beyond those type of commitments that we might already have in our life. And this type of giving is voluntary. You know, a good example in the Bible is the building of the tabernacle and the building of the temples, the first two temples. That was the type of giving. In one way, it nicely reflects what we're thinking about in terms of our building. But we read this in Exodus about giving to the tabernacle. This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who has a willing heart is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze. So do you see that? This is God speaking, and God is commanding, but he commands a willing heart. If you have a willing heart, if that is not there, you don't have to give. This is voluntary, God is saying. So as we said, our giving in one way does reflect this opportunity that we see in the Bible to give, as the children of Israel did, to the tabernacle and to the temple. And for us, therefore, it is voluntary, just like that. And you need to understand that. Do remember, though, that it is above and beyond the concept of kind of tithes or committed giving and giving to the poor. So it wouldn't be good, I don't believe, for us to redirect our giving that we already do in order to give to the building fund. That wouldn't quite fit in with the spirit of giving in the Bible. God is not looking for us to redirect what we normally give to the church life. The church life needs to go on. And he wouldn't want us to redirect what we give to the poor if we give to the poor already. He's just saying, voluntarily, give above and beyond. So that's the first point. Giving in the Bible, in this aspect, is voluntary. Secondly, giving is according to ability, what you can afford. This is another important point that we need to take on board. And again, we get an example from the building of the temple. So in the time when they came after the exile, and the children of Israel had come back from being captives in Babylon for a good while, and they came back to Jerusalem with Zerubbabel leading them, we read this in Ezra. When they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, that's the whole crowd that had come back from Babylon, some of the heads of the families gave freewill offerings towards the rebuilding of the house of God on its site. According to their ability, they gave. And that's very important. We all have budgets and limits, and God isn't someone who pushes us beyond them. God isn't squeezing. He's not a God who squeezes people and his servants. He understands. And he says, give according to your ability. And in fact, in the passage we read, we have that concept as well, don't we? We have to just go a bit further than what we did read. In chapter 8 of Corinthians, we read in verse 13, Paul says this to the people. He says, for I do not mean that others, that's the people they're giving to, should be eased in their situation and you burdened because of what you have given. So even Paul is saying, listen, giving isn't to necessarily move you from a place of stability to a place of poverty in order to meet some need. However, the New Testament does give us examples of giving beyond our ability. And we need to take that on board. God doesn't command that, but he gives examples that that occurs. And we have one right here, don't we? In verse 3, Paul says of the Macedonian churches, he's setting them as an example before the churches in Corinth. And he says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability they gave, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." Now, that's an example that Paul just puts before them. These people did give beyond their ability. Another example in the Bible is of the poor widow woman. And Jesus is watching people give at the temple, and many are giving lots, but it's according to their ability. And then along comes a poor woman. She gives the least of the lot, just two little coins, but it was all she had. She gave beyond her ability. And Jesus commends her. So there are examples that go that way. So God never commands us to give beyond our ability, but we may be moved to. And that is something we just need to be open to as we consider these things together. Our third point is this: giving is a spiritual action. Giving is a spiritual action. We would really seem to think that it's a financial one, wouldn't we? We would say primarily it must be a financial action, a physical action. But it's not. It's very spiritual. And we see that in the passage we read in verse 5. We'll pick it up from verse 4, where the church, the Macedonian church, is really pleading with Paul that they have this privilege of giving. And then in verse 5 it says, "And not only as we had hoped did they give, but first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." So do you see, first, in their act of giving, in this exemplary act of giving that we find in the Bible, the first thing that these people did was give themselves to the Lord. And we can say, well, what does that mean, to give yourself to the Lord? Well, I simply think it means that they entrusted their lives to God. And they came to that point where they really had done that. They were entirely removing their trust from one thing, money, and putting it in another, God. This is a great act of faith. A very big act of faith. And one of the reasons it's a big act of faith is because of this. We read in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, two books of wisdom. It says this: "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city." You see, wealth does bring security. We all know that, don't we? Money, it says in Ecclesiastes, is a shelter. And we all appreciate the shelter and the security that money does bring into our lives. And it is necessary for living. The Bible never ever makes out that money is not necessary for us to get by on a normal living level. But the point that the Bible also makes is that money has its limitations. And we find this in the wisdom literature as well. Here's three. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Those who trust in riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a leaf. Wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter. But the advantage of wisdom is this: it preserves those who have it. You see, money has its limitations. It can't stand with you on the day of judgment. It has no ability to influence the judgment of God in terms of salvation. It's reached its limit. Also, we see in the second quote that thriving in life has more to do with righteousness than money. As we seek to thrive, righteousness is a greater key than money. Finally, wisdom is an eternal shelter, money a temporary and unpredictable one in our lives. To get wisdom is to get a shelter that lasts for eternity. We were thinking about the dedication and passing things on. Well, that is a shelter that you aim to pass on. A permanent, eternal shelter. Yes, you can pass on temporary shelters, but that is what they are. So we find finding our security in money is a very real temptation in our lives. And it can sinfully impact our use of money. Giving is a spiritual thing because we must first give ourselves over to God's care and then give. And that's the invitation as we start to think is, Lord, can you move us afresh to give ourselves over to you, to come to that point of full trust and real reliance on you? And then, Lord, what do we do from there? So does trusting in God mean we shouldn't save money? No, it doesn't mean that. Does trusting in God mean we shouldn't set aside money for things we foresee in the future? No, it doesn't mean that either. In fact, those are actions of a wise person too. So we read in Proverbs again, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. The Bible talks many times in the wisdom literature about being wise and handling your money correctly and leaving things for your children. But trusting God does mean we won't hoard wealth. You know, just more than we need, and we haven't thought through what we do need and how it's to be used, and we're just accumulating. So we have these words of wisdom. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. We can hold on to things to our own detriment. People curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell. How much more the one who is willing to give? And though trusting God does mean we are free to save and set aside, it does also mean that we are very open to God saying, I don't want you to save at this point. I don't want you to set aside. That could be something God says. This is why giving isn't a financial reality so much, but a spiritual one. Give yourself to the Lord first, and then give. It would be sad and it would be a missed opportunity to give without first giving yourself to the Lord. Our fourth point is this. Giving is a paradox. Give, that means it two things that don't quite seem to agree, but when you look at them closer, they do agree. That's what a paradox is. And giving is a paradox. The first paradox, we've just got two of them. The first one is that the more you give, the more you get. That's what the Bible says. The more you give, the more you get. And here's the wisdom of Proverbs again. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, without reason, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. But do you see that picture of where it's almost like a paradox? The person is giving and they give freely and yet they gain more in life because of that very action. In fact, we see it again in the passage we read in chapter 8. And there's a kind of wisdom paradox going on in chapter 8, verse 2. It says, in verse 1, it says, moreover, brothers and sisters, we make known to you the grace of God given to those of the churches in Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. In another version, it says this, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, do you see the paradox that's going on there? These people were poor. They were very poor. And yet, it combined with a joy and a willingness and a desire to give that actually produced generosity and abundance in that area. Now, Jesus fed 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This is the paradox of generosity to a certain degree. And we are to see that spiritually. We're to look at this and assess it and say, well, what does that mean for me? So giving is a paradox, and it shows that giving is wisdom as well. You can't separate our giving from the concept of biblical wisdom. It's otherworldly. The more you give, the more you get, God promises. Of course, for us, we understand, don't we, that primarily that is a spiritual reality, overflowing spiritually in our lives as we make Christ and God first in our lives and other things second, and we bid rivals depart in our lives. God absolutely promises to bless us. But also, I have seen this reality materially and physically, where I have seen people give generously, and at the time of their need, they have received generously. I have seen it time and again. So God works this out in our lives. The second paradox is this: money invested here can bring returns in heaven. That's quite a paradox. We're talking about little coins and notes in our pockets that are going to be burned up and they're going to be no more. They're not going to exist in eternity whatsoever. And yet here, right now, they have a power and ability to impact heaven itself for eternity. The parable that Jesus tells that shows this is the parable of the shrewd manager in the New Testament. That word shrewd is a wisdom word. He was a wise manager. He was a sinful manager and he did wrong. You might remember the story, but he was commended for his wisdom by Jesus himself. So he was a manager of a large property and, you know, a rich man's household goods and business. And he's not doing the right job and his boss is going to get rid of him. And he hears about it and he thinks, what am I going to do? I'm going to be out on the streets on my own. And he thought about it and he says, I know what I will do. I will call in all the people that owe my boss things and I will reduce what they owe my boss. And I'll do this so that when he kicks me out of a job, these people that I've benefited financially will welcome me into their homes. And Jesus commends that man for his shrewdness in his use of money. And he says, Christians should be as shrewd and smart and wise with their money. So we read this. We'll read the second one first. Verse 8, you might just see there. It says this: the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted wisely. For the people of this world are more wise in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And that contrasts with verse 4 in the passage, which I've just put above it, where the man desires that he, by his use of money, will be welcomed into earthly homes. But we learn that by our wise use of our money, there is the potential to be welcomed into eternal homes by people that have benefited from our use. Well, that's a paradox. In a way that people can be in glory because we have used our money sacrificially and wisely, and we've thought it through, and we've looked long term. We know that wisdom looks long term; it doesn't look short term, and it sees and it says, "You know what? That's a great investment. I'm looking at that investment." I'm not looking at the stocks and shares. I'm looking at that investment. That somehow someone will come into glory one day. They'll say, you know what? Lower Ford Street, I used to walk by it for 20 years. And then you had a facelift. and I came on in and there were things going on and I heard the gospel and I believed. What a great investment when it's all said and done. The fifth thing about giving is this. Giving is a privilege. Giving is a privilege. It's not a burden. It's a privilege. It's voluntary, according to your ability, and it's a privilege. Listen to what David, King David said. David couldn't build the great temple that Solomon built, but he provided a lot of things for it. And he said, "Who are we that we should be able to give as generously as this?" Who are we? Can you hear the privilege in his voice when he says, "Who are we that we should be able to give as generously as this?" And we see the privilege in the passage that we read together in that verse 4. I'll kind of paraphrase it for you because it's slightly hard to understand. There's a word "receive" in there, and really that word "receive" can also be translated "favor" or "privilege." And so that's helpful, and I think that's probably slightly more accurate. So Paul here says that this church in Macedonia was imploring them, pleading with them, urgently and earnestly, that they would be given the privilege of giving to their brothers and sisters and serve them in this way. So they saw it as a privilege. And you might say, well, why? Why is it a privilege? Well, you know, I'm reminded of a story. There's an author, an American author called Mark Twain, and he wrote a famous book called Tom Sawyer. And Tom Sawyer was a young boy. He was a naughty, scallywag kind of guy, but lovable rogue. And one day, Tom Sawyer's mum told him he needed to paint the garden fence, which was quite a large, long garden fence. And he thought, "Oh no, Saturday, painting the garden fence all white, dear me." And, you know, but of course he was thinking how he might get out of this. And then he came up with a wonderful idea. So he got the paint and he got the brush and he got out there and he started painting and he had a big smile on his face and he was whistling and singing and just enjoying it and everything. And his friends came along and they were going, "What's going on, Tom?" And he said, "My mum said I could paint the fence today." "Oh, yeah." And they thought, "Dear me." Well, and they wanted to know more, and then they began to understand that he really saw it as a privilege, and then they wanted to do it. So he's saying, "Oh, I'm not so sure about that, and yo, come on, give us just half an hour, give us an hour." And in the end, he had the day filled up with his friends painting the fence, and then he went off and did what he really wanted to do. Well, is that what we're saying now? Am I trying to sell you a privilege that isn't really a privilege? Is that what's going on? It can be like that. But it's not. It's not like that. It is a real privilege. And I'll tell you why it's a real privilege. Because you are being invited by the one living, eternal God to be part of his kingdom actions. He is inviting you personally to contribute and receive the inheritance of investing in kingdom work. This is why it is such a privilege. You know, if Princess Kate, the Duchess of Cambridge, came and she said, "Listen, I'm looking for someone from Lower Ford Street Church here to accompany me and my husband on our next visit to state visit to South America. And we'd like someone to come along and just be, you know, a helper on the trip and help us out in any ways. We'll take care of your food and your board. But that will be it. But otherwise, come along and work with us." There would be people here that would say, "I will. I would like to do that. I know it will be long hours. I know it will be hard work. I know that, you know, it will be a sacrifice. It will cost. But I want to do that. Because it's an honor. It's an honor. The honor outweighs the cost." Well, there's a cost to giving. There's a cost to being involved in these type of things. But the honor is greater. There is a real invitation, and the honor is greater than the cost. Finally, giving is a pale reflection. That means our giving is a pale reflection of God's giving. Listen again to what David said when he came to provide for the temple. He says this, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, God. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you." All we have is what he gave us. Just think about that for a second. All we have is what he gave us. And it would be wrong to think any differently. This is something we must keep in mind as we consider giving. We must ask, why has God given me what I have? Secondly, not only has he given us all we have, he has given more. He has given more. And we see it, don't we? It's no mistake that in the passage we read, we have this verse this verse 9 in chapter 8. In Paul talking about giving, he has this reminder, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." You know, Jesus lived out verse 13, really. Paul says, "I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened." But that's what Jesus did. Jesus went much farther. He took on the burden that we might be eased. He became poor that we might be made rich. And the Bible tells us very clearly that we need to see where our riches really, really, really lie, and where he has made us rich. And we can look at our Saviour and we can realise that he has given in a way that we could never give, even if we tried. So we shouldn't hold on to wealth out of fear of poverty. We must trust our God. I'll leave you with this quote from a missionary. And he was a missionary to China and to Africa. And he simply said this, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." And these are the things that we need to bring before our God, that we might be spiritual in what we do. So there we have it. Giving is voluntary. Giving is according to ability. Giving is a spiritual action. Giving is a paradox. Giving is a privilege. And giving is a pale reflection of God's giving.